I have it on the best of authority that the Syrophoenician woman, when she saw Jesus coming, started singing an old hymn. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, for while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And that'll be the message, the title of the message today. Do not pass me by. While on others you are calling, do not, Lord, pass me by. The gospel is really a shocking gospel, especially to modern ears. You know, we've become very sensitive to racial animosity and ethnic jokes and so on. And it was sort of the daily fare when I was growing up. We had all kinds of ethnic and racial jokes. It was rather unedifying, to say the least. But we become very sensitized to that today, and yet here we seem to go to a gospel which not only makes use of it, but in fact comes right out of the mouth of Jesus. So we want to take a look at what this gospel is really teaching us. And the first thing I want you to notice about this gospel is the travels of Jesus. The text opens by saying that at that time, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, I don't know how well you know the geography of that land, but they've gone up to the north. They're outside of Israel now, and they're up in pagan territory. Modern-day Lebanon, if you know your modern geography. I find that most people don't even know where Lebanon is. So I say, well, it's modern-day Lebanon. They're like, oh, okay. But anyway, it's north. The north, you've gone past the northern border of Israel, and you're into pagan territory. Now, I want you to note this background. It's not simply a nice little travelogue that we're being given here by St. Luke. Rather, in fact, we have this, Matthew we're quoting from. I meant to say Matthew, but we see that he's not just taking note of where Jesus is going just so that we know where he is, but rather there's something very important being reminded of here, and it's an important context for you to understand the words that come out of Jesus' mouth later. Now, most Jews avoided going into pagan territory. They might go there to do business. Hello. White, black, red, yellow, but it's the color green that really is what drives most things. All right, now. But at the end of the day, generally they would stay out of, they were very careful to avoid Samaritan territory, and they were very careful to avoid unneedfully going through pagan territory. Now, Jesus did not avoid these areas. In fact, it says in John's gospel, he had to go through Samaria. Now, no, he didn't. He could have gone around. But at the end of the day, he had to go through Samaria. Why? Because he loves the Samaritans. Now, Jews hated Samaritans, but Jesus loved Samaritans. And so he had to go there and initiate the gospel. And likewise, we see Jesus go to places like Caesarea Philippi, well up into the north near Mount Hermon, up north of Israel in pagan territory. We see that today he's in Tyre and Sidon. He goes outside intentionally because he loves the Gentiles, not because he hates them. Now, the Jewish people had developed a very xenophobic notion that these other nations were nothing and were the chosen people. And they had forgotten their own tradition. Their own tradition. And you heard part of it in the first reading, that the Jews needed to remember that God had chosen them to be a kind of incubator for the Word, so that when the Word was ready to go forth, that the Word would go forth to all the nations, beginning with Israel. And so, for example, today, we heard in the first reading from Isaiah, foreigners who join themselves to the Lord and minister to him, loving the name of the Lord and becoming his servants, who keep the Sabbath free from profanation and hold to my covenant, I will bring these foreigners to my holy mountain, says the Lord, and they shall be joyful and praise me in my holy temple. and they will offer sacrifices and praises that are acceptable on my altar, says the Lord. So again, these signs that the Jews had saying, no Gentile may go past this place in the temple of God, those signs needed to go. The Lord loves the Gentiles and had even prophesied all the way back in the time of Isaiah that signs like colored waiting room and white waiting room, that stuff has to go. Chosen people, not chosen people, all that stuff has to go, you see. My house, Jesus said, when he threw out the money changers out of the Gentile part of the, you see, they were profaning the Gentile part of the temple by selling things there. That's a place for prayer. And the Lord said, my house shall be a house of prayer for all people. All people, you see. And so again, the Jewish people, though, had lost track of their own tradition. One day, the word would go forth, and all the nations would be brought to God. Likewise, from Isaiah 49, I will make you, O Israel, a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. But then why all this hatred, this refusal to engage Gentiles? Why all this? Because again, like many of us who read the Bible today, they only read it partially. The danger for us is that we lose sight. We have certain favorite texts, but we don't remember other certain less favorable texts. Now, likewise, again, I'm just going to give you some more. Psalm 87. Babylon and Egypt, I will count among those who know me. Pay attention now. Philistia, Tyre, where the Lord is today, and Ethiopia, down into Africa. All these will be her children, and Zion, in other words, Israel, will be called mother, for all indeed will be her children. All God's children, amen? All God's children. See. And then again, in Isaiah 66, I, the Lord, come to gather nations of every language, and they shall see my glory. And some of these I will even take as priest, says the Lord. All mankind shall come before me, says the Lord. And so you see, in saying that Jesus goes north into Tyre and Sidon, in making remarks in other parts of the Gospels where he goes through Samaria and he goes up to Caesarea and Philippi, he intentionally goes outside of Jewish territory to show that that day that is prophesied is about to begin, that the word of the Lord must go unto all the nations now. For God's love is not limited to a small little tribe in a little tiny part of the world. God's love reaches everyone. Are you praying with me? Now, why did I go through that with you? Because I want you to notice this mention of Jesus' travels has to be an interpretive key for what follows. The Lord needs to lance a boil. And I want you to know when you lance a boil, it's messy. And we're about to get into some mess in this gospel. Are you praying with me? It's a little messy. Surgery usually is. And especially heart surgery. All right now. So let's go on. We've seen, first of all, the Lord's travels. But next, notice a woman's torment. It says, behold, a Canaanite woman came from that district, came and called out, have pity on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon. A Syrophoenician, a Canaanite woman. Now, the Jews had special hatred for the Canaanites. They considered the Canaanites abominable people. They had all kinds of crazy customs and things. They ate strange foods. Their religion was strange, and it was said that they killed their own children. They had all kinds of ways they demonized the Canaanites. And Jews hated Canaanites with a special passion. But I want you to know the Canaanites returned the favor. Come on, y'all. You know, hatred is very seldom a one-way street, amen? We tend, because of our sinfulness, we get hatred and we give it back twice as loud. Okay, that's the way. So, but here's what's remarkable. This Canaanite woman who was raised to hate Jews sees the Jewish Messiah walking. And she doesn't just say Jesus, she says, Son of David. She even refers to his Jewishness. I'll just ignore the fact that you're a Jew. I've heard you can work miracles. No, she's explicitly referring to his Jewishness by calling him, "Son of David, have pity on me. My daughter is tormented by a demon." Now note then what her torment does. Her torment causes her to reach beyond her hatred, to reach beyond her xenophobia, to reach beyond her racism, whatever labels we want to call it. She's looking beyond that now. Why? Her torment. You know, there's an old saying that warring brothers reconcile when there's a maniac at the door. Warring brothers reconcile when there is a maniac at the door. And the maniac here is Satan himself, a demon tormenting her daughter. And all she knows is, my daughter is tormented. I don't care about Jew or Gentile, Canaanite, or any of that stuff. All I know is, my daughter is in trouble and I need help. And you know, sometimes the Lord has to bring us to desperate places before we're going to break through some of our hatred, our bigotry, all that stuff we carry around. The Lord has to sometimes say, let us be tormented, you know, so that we reach beyond. And so it is that there is this torment of this woman. She is so tormented that she's willing even to call on the Jewish Messiah. All I care is, I don't care where you're from. All I know is, I'm told you can help my daughter. Basic human need, huh? Are you praying? Basic human needs. I don't care whether you're white or black. I don't care whether you're Syrophoenician or Canaanite. I don't care any of that stuff. Every one of us had the same basic human needs. And so it is, torment brings her to this moment. So it's sad but true. Sometimes it takes a common enemy to get us to unite. And you know, Paul had to point that out, didn't he? You know, there are all kinds of factions in the churches that Paul ministered. You know, the Greek speaking didn't like to speak to the Hebrew speaking, and there was all kinds of that stuff going down. And Paul said, would you all cut it out? Our battle is not against flesh and blood, in other words, each other. Our battle is against demons and powers and principalities, dark powers and principalities that are up in high places. We have a common enemy, and we need to focus more on that. And that was Paul's solution as well. Look beyond. Remember again, warring brothers reconcile when there's a maniac at the door. And sometimes we just need to stop looking at each other and pay attention. Someone's pounding on the door of our heart and our soul, trying to snatch us into hell. You see, temptation is universal. And now what is temptation? It is the work of Satan to drag you to hell. We have a common enemy. And that's where we got to set our focus. And so you see, torment has a way of bringing that into focus. So she reaches beyond. She goes beyond that. Now, here comes, though, the very strange and puzzling passage. You think the Lord would run to her help. He wants to break across racial barriers. He wants to go to the Gentiles. He wants to train his church that this chosen people stuff, and no more Gentiles can come any further in the temple. All that stuff's got to go. So the Lord's eager to teach this, and yet when a woman reaches across, what does he do? You think he'd run to her and say, watch this, guys. See, we're going to go through these racial barriers. Here's a woman who's reached out. Let's run to her. Is that what he does? He does not. He puts her to the test. And this is where it gets messy. You know, one thing when you go into the doctor's office and the doctor says, well, I got the solution, but it's going to hurt. And that's where we are right now. The doctor says, yes, I can take care of this for you. Are you ready, though? It's going to hurt. And that's where we are. And so the Lord realizes that there's not just hatred in this woman's heart, but there's a lot of hatred in his apostle's heart. And he needs to do something messy. He needs to lance the boil. He needs to help her to be more strong, but he also needs to help his apostles. So here the Lord goes to work. And it says here that Jesus did not say a word in answer to her. And the disciples came and said, tell her to go away. Tell her to go away. She keeps calling out after us. Jesus then turns and says, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I was only sent, and I'm not going to take the food of children and throw it to the dogs. Ooh, got quiet in here real fast. That kind of stuff coming out of Jesus' mouth. Now look, every now and again, God just kind of has to hold up a mirror. Every now and again, God just has to say, you know, I'm going to take up your voice for a minute. So he says, apostles, gather around. Watch how we're going to deal with this. These guys say that it's not right for me to take the food of dogs and throw it to you, O Canaanite woman. I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In a way, he's calling her out. In other words, what do you say about that? Your faith made you reach across your own hatred. But how strong is your resolve to overcome that hatred? I can make your daughter go be well, but if there's still hatred in your heart and your daughter's heart, you're going to still go to hell. I can get rid of the demon today, but they're going to have you at the end of the day unless the hatred goes away. So the woman needs some help, but so do these apostles. And you hear it, they're giving voice. Tell her to go away. She's annoying us. Now, by the way, a little quick lesson in evangelization. Pay attention, church. When someone says, I'm looking for Jesus, you don't say, tell them to go away. That's not what you say, all right? Just evangelization 101. Are you praying with me? If somebody wants to get in, you don't say, tell them to go away. All right, just a little hint. Now, you see, all this hatred, and Jesus is lancing the boil, and it's messy. It's messy. Now again, we don't know the woman's whole story. We know she's reached out. But somehow, the Lord, who does know her heart, knows that she needs to be tested a bit more for her own sake. And the apostles need to be tested. And so we see that we've gone from his travels to the woman's torment, now to the test, to the test. It's a very shocking thing that he's saying such an ugly thing. But let me just read to you a few notes that I wrote out to myself. There's an old saying, things do by opposition grow. And thus, through this test, Jesus increases her faith and possibly that of the bystanders, namely the apostles. For just as an athlete grows by facing tougher opponents and a musician improves by playing tougher pieces, so does the testing of this woman's faith cause her faith to grow. And it's going to be her faith that is needed to drive this demon out. Driving out demons is not about magic. Driving out demons is about faith. Faith. Now, I want you to remember that God tested Abraham, Jacob, Job, Esther, Susanna, Judith, Gideon, and countless others. So the Canaanite woman is now also being tested. Is her faith strong enough? She's made an overture. But is her faith strong enough? And we too are tested. Sometimes you've been crying out to God, and to quote the text, but Jesus said not a word in reply. Are you going to give up? Well, I asked three times, Father. Better ask four. Are you going to give up? Sometimes the Lord has to draw out our faith. And you know, your parents, you say, this is harsh, this is just terrible. God shouldn't be like that. Listen, come on, parents, you know this. If you give your kids everything they want instantly the moment they want it, no way, they're just going to get spoiled. Sometimes you've had to make your kids wait, even though you could do it right now. But it was important for them to learn patience, to wait, and to understand that sometimes they got to work hard for it to appreciate it. We tend to want instant gratification. We, in a hedonistic culture, make pleasure the main thing in life. But God wants holiness to be the main thing. And sometimes maturity and holiness requires that he let us struggle, that he let us live the question before he rushes to give the answer, to go through the struggle so that we're strengthened by it before he gives the deliverance. Sometimes the Lord needs us to confront deeper realities in our life that quick fixes don't do. So the Lord stays in this moment, and he even stokes the hostility a bit. He gives voice to what's in her heart and what's in their heart. He just says it out loud. He calls it, what did he say, the elephant in the room? He says, hey, what about this elephant here? We're not talking about that elephant now. Yes, we are. Because that's the real issue here. So the Lord stays with her, and he tests her, and he calls her out. And likewise, he's saying to his apostles, start taking notes, brothers, because I know what's in your heart too. Okay, so we've gone from travels to torment to test. Now comes her tenacity. She says, look, basically, she says, I don't care about all that. All I know is that even if you want to call me a dog, whatever, I don't care about any of that. I just know this, that even dogs get scraps from the table. I'm not gonna allow hatred or division to overcome this moment. I just know my daughter's need, and I know you can help, and I'm telling you right now, I want you in my life. Even if it means I have to set aside or endure hatred or curb my anger, all I know is I need help. And the Lord, you see, she's showing that she's tenacious. She's not giving way to her anger or to her hatred. She's holding on to that need, and she's staying focused. Too easily, we're distracted. We let someone say the wrong thing, and we're going off in a different direction. We're trying to move towards love, and someone says, I don't know. And we say, oh, neither do I. And we go in the wrong direction. We let anything distract us from holding on to the pearl of great price. We let go of it. We're not tenacious enough. There is going to be opposition, there's going to be discouragement, there's going to be all kinds of trouble as we try to move toward the promised land of heaven. The devil wants to discourage you, the world wants to distract you, your own flesh wants to connive in both. At the end of the day, those who hold out to the end are saved. So she's tenacious, she's holding on. She's a lot like, I made a little list here, she's a lot like Mother Mary at the wedding feast at Cana, when the Lord said, I don't know about that, Mom. What's that got to do with us? All I know is she gave him a look, and he made lots of wine. She's like, this Canaanite woman is like the widow before the judge in Jesus' parable, who never stopped demanding the judge give her justice against her opponent. Remember that parable? It was an old widow. She says, I demand justice from you against my opponent. And the judge said, go away, old woman. Every day, though, she kept coming back. I demand justice from you against my opponent. Finally, the judge says, I will do justice for this widow. Otherwise, she'll give me a black eye. Tenacious. Doesn't take no for an answer. This woman of Cana is just like the blind man at the side of the road who kept calling for Jesus, even though the crowd said, be quiet, stop interrupting him. He still kept calling. Kept calling. Finally, the Lord said, bring him here. This woman is like Zacchaeus, who climbed the sycamore tree. Despite his short stature, he climbed the tree, and despite being rebuked by the crowds and being told the Lord is going to the house of a sinner, Zacchaeus didn't give up for a minute. As for me and my household, we want to know Jesus. He didn't give way to discouragement or to the rebuke of the crowds. This woman is like the widow with the hemorrhage, who, though weak and ritually unclean, pressed through the crowd and grabbed the hem of Jesus' garment against all rules and regulations. She just went there and she just did it. She's like the lepers who, though forbidden by law to enter the town, nevertheless stood there by the gates and called out to Jesus, have mercy on us, as he went into the town. They wouldn't give up. They wouldn't stay out in the caves at a distance. So you see, tenacity, staying in the conversation, going past the barriers, reaching despite discouragements, that's tenacity. So this woman has gone from torment to being tested, showing her tenacity, and here comes the triumph. Jesus then says, aha! Oh, woman, great is your faith. For such an answer, let it be done as you wish. And the woman's daughter was healed at that very moment. Again, notice, great is your faith. You need to avoid, and I need to avoid, magical thinking when it comes to the faith and things like exorcisms and other forms of blessing. All these rites of the church, be it exorcism, all the blessings and the sacraments, going to confession, all these things are meant to engage our faith. Without our faith, they won't bear much fruit. And so it is that faith is the key thing the Lord needs to strengthen. Some people say, if I saw more miracles, I'd have faith. No, if you had more faith, you'd see more miracles. Because it's faith that causes these things to bear fruit. And so this woman, despite obstacles, despite difficulties, despite hatred in her heart, in the hearts of the people around her, she reaches beyond, she holds on, and she won't let go. That's tenacity, that's faith. And I don't know, the Lord knew, but maybe for her to have the faith strengthened enough so that the exorcism would be effective, he needed to lance the boil and take her through a difficult moment, strengthen her faith, so that she could then triumph to the end. Whatever you're going through right now, I don't always know why, and I don't know why the Lord doesn't answer immediately. I don't know why the Lord is letting other people sometimes say or do things against you. Why doesn't the Lord intervene? I don't know any of that. I do know this, that one of the possible answers is that he's trying to strengthen your faith. Because that's the only way you're going to be saved. He could save you from the demon in this moment, only to have you fall into hell at the end. So sometimes the Lord lets the demons do their work right now, makes us call out in faith, to strengthen our faith, so that at the end we will have the utter triumph. All I know is that what God is about for all of us is strengthening our faith. And sometimes that only happens through opposition, through difficulties, through trials. And you know the old saying, there is a test in every testimony. A lot of us can say, the Lord's been good to me, and we've got a testimony to give. But we have to also go back and remember all the different tests that we had to go through for our faith to finally be strong enough that we could raise our right hand and say, God's been good to me. God's been good to me. We have a long trail of tests and difficulties. And so I simply say to you that it's a complicated gospel, but it's ultimately a gospel that reminds us that our faith grows strong often in opposition. And God permits that opposition so our faith will grow stronger, because it is by our faith and his grace working through that faith that he saves us. It's so important to the Lord. Things do by opposition grow stronger. There's an old preacher story, and it goes like this. One day there was a man, and God came by and said, see this big boulder? I want you to push on that boulder, and I'll be back in 2 weeks. So the guy starts pushing on the boulder, pushing, pushing, pushing. Doesn't move it an inch, church. I said, does not move it an inch, and becomes discouraged. Keeps trying, keeps trying. 2 weeks later, the Lord walks by. How are you doing? He says, oh, Lord, I'm so discouraged. I haven't moved it an inch. The Lord said, I didn't tell you to move it an inch. I told you to push on it. Well, why did you tell me to push it? What good is that? He says, well, your back is stronger. All your muscles are stronger. Now I've got something else for you to do. Come follow me. We've got to do some heavy lifting over here. Don't worry about the rock anymore. I don't know, church. In adversity and struggle, we don't always understand. Why does God tell me to push up on that rock? I don't know. He's got something for you to do. He's preparing me for something I can't handle right now. He's making me stronger. I simply say this to you. There are many mysteries in a gospel like this. There is the mystery of iniquity and why God allows iniquity and doesn't seem to do much about it. But at the end of the day, this woman goes through to the triumph. And it was partly due to the very adversity that made her faith strong enough to reach beyond and find the victory. All I say to you is, pay attention. The Lord's not talking about some woman 2,000 years ago. He's talking about us right now. What do you need to reach beyond? Where do you need to hold on and be tenacious when you want to be discouraged? Let that be between you and God. But again, I have it on the best of authority that she sang that song, and I'll just leave it with you. And remember that thing, you know, she reached beyond because warring brothers reconcile when there's a maniac at the door. And so she saw Jesus coming, and she started crying out, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling. Do not even think about passing me by. I won't give up until you give what I need. I'm going to just keep on coming. I'm going to keep on praying. I'm not going to let go. Don't even think of passing me by while you're calling on others." Amen.